Well, good afternoon, and trust lunch was good. Josh will be delivering a mystery box next Wednesday at noon, and very excited about that. And then, as he said, we'll kick off a new series that will take us through the spring on great escapes. It was an idea that came to me in bed about 11 o'clock at night. I needed to have another series, and Steve McQueen came into my mind, and his motorcycle, and escaping from Colditz. So watch that movie before the series starts, and you'll get the drift of what this series is going to be about. Just a few months ago, you know, I don't remember when, was it last summer, I can't remember. We had a series, not here on Wednesdays, but on Sunday mornings, on heaven. And I think I preached about 10 sermons or so on heaven. And it's now in a book form. And it'll be available soon. Actually, this is just a mock-up, because all I have is the cover. And inside it's a totally different book. But I just wanted to show you how neat the cover was. And that the endorsement is by some dude called Sinclair Ferguson on the back. And looking forward to having that. The psalm today is Psalm 46. The Reformation psalm. We've just sung a version of it, which I'll talk about in a moment, but let's read the psalm together, and you'll find it inside the bulletin, Psalm 46. Psalms 46, 47, and 48 belong together. They're often grouped together as a trilogy, and they're often grouped as three psalms that together may have been sung at the anniversary of the king's coronation. There's no evidence whatsoever for that, but scholars like to speak of these three psalms as kingship, enthronement, festival psalms, and it gives jobs and books for scholars to write. And frankly, there's a theme that runs through all three of them, and that is the sovereignty of the king. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, some translations, and my new executive assistant has included here the Selah. I have absolutely no idea what that means, and nor does Josh, so don't ask him. And just because Dr. Davis is an Old Testament scholar, which he is, he doesn't know either, because nobody knows what this word means. I never read the word. I have a problem with reading something that I don't understand and you don't understand. So it's fairly normal and customary to omit the word altogether. There are some trendy churches now that read Selah, and everybody nods knowingly and piously and so on. But I'm not going to read the word Selah. I think that the latest scholarship suggests it might be some kind of musical annotation, like pause for breath here, a note to the soprano section, that they should pause for a second, catch their breath before moving on to the second stanza, something of that nature. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And you notice there in verse 10, the quotation marks, God himself bursts into this psalm. The psalmist is writing this psalm, but in verse 10, God himself speaks. Be still and know that I am God. Well, this is the Reformation psalm, often alluded to as Ein fester Bürger, the name of the tune from the first line of this psalm in German, and purportedly written by Martin Luther, and there are some there's some evidence to believe that Martin Luther wrote the tune that we've just sung together, although there are strains of this tune in a Gregorian chant, so maybe the tune was in Luther's head from the days of his time in the monastery and so on. There are numerous theories as to when Luther wrote this hymn, based as it is on Psalm 46. One theory is that it was written while he was attending the Diet of Worms in April of 1521, so right at the very beginning of the Reformation, just after, 4 years or so after the publication of the 95 Theses, he was interrogated at Worms, and charges were leveled against him, and he was called a heretic, and therefore his life from that point onwards was always in danger. And had he strayed outside of Germany, and even into certain parts of Germany, into Bavaria, for example, he would have been, no doubt, captured and probably killed. And at the Diet of Worms, he famously uttered those words, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Now, whether Luther actually said those words in that very way, again, is something of a matter of debate, but it's possible that he wrote this hymn on that occasion. There's more evidence to believe that it was written a little later, in 1529, a plague. As often happened in Europe in medieval times, a plague swept through Wittenberg. It was a very bad case of the plague. The university where Luther was teaching relocated to another city. But Luther decided to stay, as did others, including the burgomaster of the city. They moved into what was called the Black Cloister during this period of the plague, inhibited movement and social contact. And several tragic things happened. A friend of Luther's died in his arms from the plague. The burgomaster's wife died. Luther's secretary, a man, his wife, who first of all gave birth to a child, a stillborn child, and then herself a few days later died of the plague. And so Luther turned to this psalm, Psalm 46, because it speaks, well, it speaks of opposition and trials and difficulties, but it also speaks about the triumph of God. Three things I want us to see. First of all, the apparent threat of disaster. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then in verses 2 and 3, he describes this trouble. We will not fear, though the earth gives way. Using a metaphor of an earthquake, a landslide. I've experienced an earthquake twice, maybe three times. They were just little tremors. Once here in Colombia, 7 years ago. We were in the Palmer building on the fourth floor, and at my desk, and the ground, I mean, things are wobbling. And at first you think, what is this? And I think, is that an 18-wheeler going by? And it's just... And then all of a sudden I realize, no, this is an earthquake. Some of you remember that? I think there's been another one maybe since then. I remember being in Wales early in the morning. We were still in bed. It was very early in the morning. Actually, we were on vacation, so it was okay to be in bed even though it was daylight. And an earthquake. Who knew there was an earthquake in Wales? The ground is giving way. It's a very eerie feeling. The ground is something we associate with being firm and solid. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Imagine a landslide, and you've seen them in California and other places, and houses are slipping down the side of the mountain and collapsing into the sea below. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, and perhaps a volcano is the image now. The earth, red in tooth and claw, as the poet said. The earth out of joint. The earth subject to futility, as Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 8. The earth under the curse. Melting polar ice caps. Not a political statement, just a matter of fact. Tornadoes. Paradise unhinged. The wilderness. A deluge. It's a picture. It's a picture that people identified with. Let's go back to Luther. I was telling the ladies, and some of you were there, of course. The most daunting task that I have in all of the year's calendar is to speak to 300 women when this room is full, as it was last night, of our wonderful women. And apart from Chef, who sat in the corner, I kept looking at him just for consolation. Every now and then I would glance in that direction at Chef. But I was telling the ladies last night about how God is our refuge and stay when things get unhinged. And there are times in our lives when things get unhinged. Psalm 46 is probably set originally in that incident, when in the time of King Hezekiah, the Assyrians, you remember, were invading the southern kingdom of Judah. They had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And now they were threatening Judah, and their troops, 185,000 of them, had made their way and encircled Jerusalem. And you had what was going to be the beginnings of a lengthy siege, a typical siege. And Hezekiah and the folk are holed up in Jerusalem. And do you remember the angel of the Lord comes, and in the morning they're looking down from the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian king are dead. And that's probably the setting of Psalm 46. The world is coming apart. Their entire way of life was being threatened. Their livelihood, their futures, their children's future, their grandchildren's future, their dreams, their hopes, their aspirations are all under threat. To the extent that a total cataclysmic catastrophe is the only pertinent metaphor to employ. This is not a little thing that he's talking about here. This is the biggest thing that you could ever imagine. The hostility. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. And one thinks of the second psalm. Why do the nations rage? Why is there such hatred of Christianity? Well, I don't know about you. I mean, other things all apart. It was somewhat reassuring to hear the word Christian from the lips of a president last night. I mean, all other things apart. I mean, all other things apart. Just narrow on that one word, that a president would use the word Christians in a favorable way. That was encouraging. We haven't heard that for a while. Just saying. Because we understand something of the rage and the hostility of the nations. A mention was made of North Korea and its rage against the West, but rage against Christianity. Talk about persecuted Christians. North Korea is at the very center of it. Wars and rumors of wars. Threats to one's very life and future. Well, Jerusalem was facing its end. It was facing its collapse. Had the Assyrians been victorious, that would have been the end. God's promises would have failed. There would have been no Bethlehem, no Jesus, no cross, no resurrection. No Wednesday at first. Perhaps we fear different things. We fear a nuclear Holocaust, perhaps. Can't imagine what those folks in Hawaii were thinking for, was it 30 minutes or so? I can't imagine. And Josh and I, your ministers live well. And both of us have been in Hawaii in the last year. Working. Working. So I could imagine myself there. I could imagine myself in Honolulu. I could imagine myself driving around the coast of Hawaii, and my phone is saying a nuclear attack is imminent. You have 20 minutes. And what do you do? What do you say? Where do you go? You go to the basement? What in the world is that going to do? if a nuclear bomb is going to land on your doorstep. The apparent threat of disaster. Maybe for you, it's not the global picture. It's my life. It's my home. It's my marriage. It's my children. It's my job. It's my 401k. My savings. And they're being threatened. There's this apparent threat of disaster. And then secondly, a certain sovereign God, an assured sovereign God. You notice how the psalm begins and how the psalm ends. God is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is a refuge, a shelter. When I was a little boy, I grew up on a farm. And, without getting too personal, my parents had moments of dysfunctionality. And every teenager knows what that is, even in the best of homes, I think, when you just need to get out. You just need to escape. And my shelter, my refuge, well, Josh, you'll be calling me in for counseling this afternoon. I know, I can see it coming. I've walked into this and now I've got to finish it. My shelter was the chicken coop. It was in a field. We had lots of chickens. We had a farm, so we had lots of chickens. And so it was a big chicken coop, and I had a chair in there. And I would... Have you ever talked to chickens? Now, hands up, those of you who are willing to admit that you've had a moment when you've talked to chickens and they have talked back to you. And there's this... You're not willing to admit this. I've had deep conversations with chickens. And they listen well. When you're a teenager and you're feeling rather down and hard done by, and life doesn't seem to make a lot of sense at the minute, that was my refuge. I would go there. I wasn't a Christian at that time, you understand. God is our refuge. He's a shelter, a safe place. There are homes now I don't know if there are any in Colombia, probably there are, but you watch these programs on TV about how the other half lives. Actually, it's more like the other 0.1% lives, and they have these safe rooms, safety rooms. If they're threatened, they go into this room, push a button, and everything locks down. Cameras and there's food supplies and all sorts of things happen. And it's a safe place. God is my refuge. He's my safe place. Look at the image in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. This is Jerusalem. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, the picture probably is the picture of when they got up in the morning, the people in Jerusalem, when they got up in the morning, they looked over the walls of the city. They saw 185,000 dead Assyrians. And God had been with them. God had protected them. God had been their warrior. God had fought for them. God had defended them. God had been beside them. And in verses 5 and 7, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. With us. Emmanuel, God with us. There's a Jesus principle right here in the psalm. God with us. This is Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us. God in our midst. God coming down and taking human form and being tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin, sending his personal representative agent, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, the Spirit of Christ, as Paul often refers to him. The Spirit who indwelt Jesus indwells us. The Spirit who represents Jesus to us. God is with us, fighting for us. He's a refuge. He's a safe place. And so the psalm ends with an invitation. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. You know, every now and then we need to be invited. Every now and then we need to be reminded to remember who we are, to remember who God is, to remember what he's done, to remember his promises. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Come and see. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. And then, as though the psalmist has run out of words, verse 10, God bursts in, and he speaks himself. Be still. Be still. You're running around like a headless chicken. I've seen that too. Be still. Stop in the presence of the Lord God Almighty and remember who he is. Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, separate us from the love of Christ? Not death, not life, not angels, not things present, not things to come, height, depth, nor anything else in all of creation. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself nothing, emptied himself, took the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man, humbled himself unto death, even death upon a cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. So, above the tumult of the present and the threat of the future, is the promise and guarantee that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So be still and know that I am God. And maybe that's God's word for you today, in the midst of your personal struggle and trial. Pull aside. Talk to him. Or just be in his presence. And we don't always have to be talking. I think I might have told you this before. Sometimes I say to Rosemary, you know, at the end of a day, and people talk a lot, you know. God's people talk a lot. And sometimes at the end of the day, I say to her, can we just sit and say nothing? Is that okay? You know, it's not a moody kind of sitting, not talking. There's that. But this is just, I just want to be in your presence, and that's enough. Because there's trust. There's love. There's affection. There's history. Be still and know that I am God. Father, we want to be still in your presence and feel something of your power and majesty and the warmth of your embrace. We want to hear you breathing next to us. We want to hear that divine heartbeat that reassures us that all is well. Even though the mountains are being cast into the sea, all is well. You know what you're doing. You have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And we would want to trust you today. Take our lives and shape them and mold them into the very image of the Lord Jesus, we pray. For Jesus' sake.